The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you.
In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I have heard hundreds of sermons in my life and preached by my own rough counting about 200. Some were short, some not so short. Some left me wanting more. Others rejoicing that they were finally mercifully over, including one or two of my own. A few have been life-changing, so memorable that phrases and images continue to live in my memory years, even decades later. What made those few memorable was the unique meeting of a message and a messenger, and a hearer that had conviction in proclamation and experience. In some mysterious yet real way, the Spirit was present in the preacher and in me to turn the words on a page into an event that was and continues to be alive. The last sentence in the gospel reading this morning is, in terms of length, possibly the shortest sermon in the world. Only 9 words, but 9 words that changed the direction of Israel's hope, declared salvation present, and initiated the movement of forgiveness, love, and mercy that is the reason for our celebration of the resurrection this morning. Not too bad for a 9-word sermon. And these are 9 words the listeners to Jesus were least expecting. The synagogue community was used to the routine repeated every Sabbath: Messiah will come someday. We will know and receive the liberation from our oppressor someday. The injustices and inequalities of the society will be addressed and rectified someday. In the meantime, we wait and long. And they had been waiting and longing for a very, very long time, for centuries. So long that their expectation had grown cool. Their belief that God would come faded into a resigned acceptance of the status quo. Perhaps some had come to believe that Israel would be occupied, oppressed, and enslaved forever, that the poor had no prospects for security, that God had abandoned them. So Jesus enters the synagogue on what begins as an ordinary Sabbath and sees familiar faces, some people he had likely known his whole life, or younger ones he had seen born and grow up. He knows the promises of the prophets as well. and as he inaugurates his public ministry, recalls words from Isaiah that will provide a kind of mission statement for him, a vision of what is to be taught and done in the next 3 years. He quotes words familiar to his hearers of a hope given by God so many centuries ago that point to a future that seems so very far away. Then comes the 9-word sermon. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. The Roman Empire is still in power. There are still slaves and blind persons and captives. So the meaning is obviously rhetorical and metaphorical. We automatically translate the today into something other than this day. Yet what if Jesus meant what he said, meant today? From God's point of view, the fulfillment of the kingdom is present. Everything good is offered, if we would but receive it and live it. The whole salvation of God is on its way today. But we look through the glass darkly for signs of the fulfillment of God's promise. But Jesus sees with perfect clarity. He will go forth from the synagogue and do exactly these things: good news to the poor, sight to the blind, freedom and release to slaves and captives, the year of the Lord's favor embodied in him. His acts of teaching and compassion and healing are not his way of bringing the fulfillment of the prophecy into the world. They are the acts of one who already sees the world as it can be, and is becoming and indeed will be. And he goes about as if it was true and happening. This is not inserting good into a hopelessly evil world. It is unveiling the hope beneath all the ways humans have distorted and misused this world. So he does not overlook or disregard the evil that he has surely come to rectify, but he will strike at the very heart of the human longing for peace and justice and bring it. The fulfillment he brings is to disarm the power of evil, undermine its categories, refuse to participate in the attitudes and structures that perpetuate and preserve injustice. He will call us to wake up from our collective agreements about the boundaries of insiders and outsiders, worthy and unworthy, respectable and dispensable persons. The fulfillment is not firstly the instant elimination of all sin and evil that harms, but the entering into a world that will not capitulate to their ongoing power, and thus can proclaim that there is no longer any such thing as us and them, but just us, all made in the image and likeness of God. The poor are not a label. There are brothers and sisters in need. The blind and oppressed and enslaved are also those in need, just as we are, recipients of grace, just as we are. So his movement becomes ours as we see what he saw and act the way he acted. Jesus does not ask us to change the world into the fulfillment of God's promise of peace and justice. Jesus asks us to live as if that world is already and truly breaking into ours, and cooperate in its arrival and unveiling and good news. Because Christ is here, the peace and justice that is promised and given break out of us because Christ lives in us. That is the today of Jesus, that Jesus himself is God's today. We preacher and theologian types are fond of the phrase "already but not yet, to refer to the reign or kingdom of God, which is Jesus' favorite way of talking about the good news. The phrase seeks to acknowledge both the reality of Christ's work of reconciliation active in the world and the ongoing presence of evil and suffering. We live in a world that has been visited by salvation and wait in hope for the completion of that salvation. But the phrase already but not yet can become a trap. But not yet can mean we will know and receive true human equality in our world someday. The injustices of our world today, of bigotry, poverty, prejudice, will be addressed and rectified someday. In the meantime, we wait and long. What we really mean by not yet is really just a plain old-fashioned no. The not yet, if expressed honestly, is it would be great if there was change, but the problems are too deep, the resistances too strong, and our strength too poor. The not yet of the good news is not God's unwillingness to show us the way and empower us to live it, but our resistance to embracing the today of change, of living in the reality of what Jesus declares has come. God says already. Humans say not yet. We cannot use waiting and hope, as real and important as they are, as excuses to avoid acting as we can, doing today what God has entrusted us to do while we wait and hope. We have received an invitation to act now, to put our whole lives on the line. There is no more time. We can't afford to delay our work any longer. If the scripture is fulfilled today in our hearing, then our lives change today. Now, the fulfillment does not come as lightning all at once until the end, but like a mustard seed in the small gifts of abundant generosity, freedom, joy, and seeing. Sometimes imperceptibly small, but coming nonetheless. Coming because I do the small, faithful, selfless thing. Because I choose to consent to the potential of today. That whatever seed I can plant today will grow. But there must be an act of planting. A decision that reflects my belief that the fulfillment is already here now. Believing in Jesus today means we live in the presence of the future. Jesus is never saying later, but always saying now. The Spirit is opening new doors today. The Spirit is changing evil to good today. The Spirit is making the impossible possible today. Amen.